Tonight, I want to share with us very quickly on what I've titled Turning Situations Around Through Thanksgiving, or Turning Situations Around by Thanksgiving. You know, sometimes when we do what we do, it's possible to assume it's part of our monthly program. If that is all these meetings represent to you, you will not make the most of it. These meetings are given to us, these strategies are given to us as divine intelligence or strategies for bringing us strategic advantages as we go through life. There are many forces and there are many entities out there that will have no joy except as they see you destroyed. In John chapter 10 verse 10, Jesus was speaking. He said, "The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy." He said, "But I am come that you might have life, and life to the full." There is such a thing called life to the full, or life abundantly. You receive life when you receive Christ, but you are going to need to deploy kingdom resources in order to enjoy that life or to maximize that life. Every one of us who is born of God has the capacity to manifest all that Jesus manifested while he walked on the face of the earth. In John chapter 14 verse 12, Jesus was teaching and he said, "The works that I do," he said, "you shall do also, and greater works than these." So Jesus expects us to live at the least the very life that he lived. Jesus expects us that at the very least our manifestation should be at the same level as his. But much more, he expects us to manifest even greater dimensions of the things of the Spirit. Because he has not just given us all that he has, he is also standing with the Father, making intercession and representing us as an advocate, which is an added advantage as we walk through life. But you see, the problem of the believer is that he lacks understanding of spiritual things. And so Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 states clearly, they say, "My people are destroyed because they lack knowledge." It is ignorance that brings us into destruction, not lack of strategic advantages in the things of the Spirit. So every area of your life where you struggle is an alarm that ignorance is locking. That's why 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4, scriptures makes it clear. It said, "According as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." He has already given it. He is not giving it. All things that pertain to life and godliness has already been given. But he said it is through the knowledge. Possessing it is through the knowledge of him that called you to glory and virtue. And verse 4 gave us an idea of the propensity of what he was talking about. It said, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So what God is expecting is for us to live life in a way that when men see us, we will become the visible expression of the invisible God. So anything that is possible with God, God expects us to become the mirror that reflects it to the world. He said we should manifest the dimensions of the divine nature. In fact, Peter was reiterating this emphasis in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse chapter 2 verse 9, which is actually the first place he was reiterating it here, because this is the second writing. But in 1 Peter 2 9, he said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." See, God separated us to manifest his possibilities through us. So when he's talking about a holy nation here, it's not just a people separated from sin. No, it's a peculiar generation that when you want to see God's faithfulness, when you want to see God's power, when you want to see God's kindness, in case you don't have a book to read, when you look at these people should reveal to you the extent to which God is faithful. These people should reveal to you the extent to which God is kind. He said you are a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What this means is anything the world suffers, we are not permitted to suffer it. So when you look at us, our life will suggest to you that we are living beyond the systems. Our life will suggest to you that we are living beyond the limitations that the people who have no God are suffering. But unfortunately, when you look at Christians, it is the same sickness that the sinners are suffering that we are suffering. It's the same poverty that we are suffering. It's the same mishap that happens to the godless people that is happening to us. So when you are preaching sometimes, they are looking at you. So what is the proof of these very lofty things you are talking about? When I go to the hospital, you are there struggling with me to see the doctor. When I have an accident, you too have accident. When I'm sick, you too are sick. When my people are dying, your people are also dying. I'm poor, you are also poor. So what are you talking about? If you cannot guarantee the ones that are obtainable in this world, how can you guarantee the one that is in the world to come? Don't it look to you like a philosophy? And so if we must prove to people that what we are talking about, the world to come, is real, we must begin to demonstrate it from here. This is why God has not waited till we get to eternity to bless us. This is why God is blessing us from here as a testimony that everything he promised in eternity is a reality. And so no Christian should live below the standard that Christ himself manifested when he lived in the world. But why are we living below those standards? Ignorance. We don't know what has been made available. And even the ones we are aware have been made available, we don't engage it with the necessary focus, with the necessary courage, with the necessary faith, and the deliberateness with which we should engage it. I was sharing with them in the prayer meeting on Monday. We come, we pray for 3 hours, and people are praying and sweating. And I ask them a question. Does this prayer really make sense to you? What is the meaning of this prayer? Or is it just another place where you come to gather with Christians to pray? And I began to show them a few things from scripture. Number one, I said, God said in Jeremiah 3:33, he said, ask of me, I will answer. And I will not just answer. He said, I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. And I asked them a question. For these last 3 hours that you have prayed, what have you asked? And you will hold God to it for him to answer. Because many can come, pray that 3 hours and go away, but they are not focused on anything, and they are not holding the spirit when to ransom until that thing manifests. So they just come to pass through the exercise of prayer. I ask them a second question. I say, all of us praying here for 3 hours, how many of you were expecting to see a vision? How many of you were conscious, waiting for something to trigger from heaven? You'll be shocked that many who pray never see no vision. And they don't know what this thing is about. They think it's just to go through the process and me too, I have prayed. That's not what this thing is about. Everything we are given is given to us to give us an advantage that we might become like God. And I led them through a 5 minutes prayer. I said, let God prove to you that prayer is not religion. Ask him something this week and hold him to it until it is done. Let it become the substance of your consciousness. One of the testimonies you heard here was bettered from that prayer. The sister who had fibroid scheduled for operation, they have been praying and praying. And if you ask him, he will tell you, we have been praying over this matter for a long time. All the record they had was that they've been praying for a long time. But for the first time, he prayed with a consciousness that ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. And in less than 6 days, the sister went to the hospital, scheduled for operation. They checked. Growth had disappeared. No need for operation. Go home. Imagine if that guy was praying with that understanding. Imagine the mileage he would have covered as touching matters of his destiny. And prayer is not the only thing. There are many things God has given to us for an advantage. The reason we are having this Thanksgiving service and the reason I'm going in this route is to let you know that even the Thanksgiving today is one of the strategic things God has made available for our advantage. But many will come for this Thanksgiving and go back, and all they will remember is that they danced and they sweated. So either ignorance or poor consciousness is the reason why we don't maximize the things God has made available. Listen, our God is a loving Father. It breaks his heart to see us going through the perils of life. It breaks his heart to see us recognize ourselves as his children, yet not manifest his dimensions. So he has made numerous things available to us so that at least one will become an advantage. Now, before I talk about Thanksgiving, let me show you a few things God has made available for you and to you to live a strategic life of advantage. And then you will see that you are struggling with what you are struggling, not because your God is not interested in you, not because the things you are doing are not powerful. It's because you don't know how to maximize them, or you are not conscious of them. I list seven of them quickly. Number one is prayer. Jeremiah 3:33. Ask of me, I will answer. I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. Every time we pray, there is a response from heaven. That is one of the reasons we pray. He said, unto him that answereth prayers shall all flesh gather. So we are praying because there is a God that answers. That was the demonstration of faith that Elijah manifested when he was contending with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Gruv. He told them, I give you from morning till evening, pray, let your God send down fire. And they were praying. Elijah was making mockery of them. He said, maybe your God traveled. And the guy was quiet all day. These guys prayed. They cut themselves. Blood came out. No answer. No answer because there is no God anywhere to answer. But when Elijah showed up, he didn't take 10 minutes. He set up the altar in order to show them that, oh, this thing is not a spark from anywhere. He drenched the altar with water. He did everything that negated the protocol of fire. When the altar was drenched, Elijah stood. He didn't speak for up to 2 minutes. Fire fell from heaven. So as far as Elijah is concerned, prayer is a dialogue between a man and his God. He speaks to his God hears, and his God responds to him, and he also hears. And on the strength of that, spiritual possibilities are communicated. And that's not all about prayer. Prayer is also a weapon that God gives to the believer in order to change things in his world. Because there is a type of prayer you pray where you are not talking to God, you are talking to things. When you talk to God, it's fellowship. But when you talk to things, it's dominion. And so in Mark chapter 11, from verse 23, Jesus himself was teaching us about prayer and faith. And here is what he said. He said, for verily I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall say, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. He said, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass. He said, he shall have whatsoever he says. And verse 24, hear what Jesus said. He said, therefore, I say unto you. So the first part is the faith part. The faith part is, don't doubt in your heart. So prayer is not about talking. Prayer is about believing. Don't doubt. If you doubt in your heart, you may speak very intelligently. There will be no result. So many people have intelligent things to say, but there's no confidence in their spirit. So if you want to doctor your prayer, therefore, to produce results, before talking, work on your spirit man. The moment your spirit becomes sure, then anything you say, you have it. This is a code Jesus gave to us who believe in his name. And then he went to verse 24 and said, therefore, I say unto you, what thing soever ye desire, you won't have it because you desire it. That means desire alone is not enough. After you have desired, it says when you pray, believe that you have received it. Don't just believe randomly. It says believe that you are already in possession. It says then you will have what you say. This is to let you know that prayer is a spiritual infrastructure designed for your advantage. Number one, it helps you connect to God to receive superior intelligence from the realm of God in order to be ahead of your generation. And number two, it fortifies you with authority to change things on the earth, negating your advancement. But how many of us are making progress by prayer? Very few. In fact, for some of us, prayer is burdensome. Because when we go to pray, we want to beat time. We don't want to receive. We don't want to change things. We don't want to travel. We don't want to see. But this is an advantage. Every Christian who knows this makes prayer a part of his life. So you shouldn't motivate a Christian to pray. The blessedness of prayer is the motivation for prayer. Second advantage that we have is faith. Romans 12, verse 3. The moment we got saved, God Himself credited faith into our spirit. He said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." This scripture is telling us that there is a manifestation that every one of us can command. But that manifestation is according to the faith that we have. But he also made us understand that this faith, we didn't come about it by our hard work. It was God who credited it to our spirit. You know what that goes to mean? Everybody seated here has enough faith to live a quality life. If he's not living a quality life, it means he either doesn't know he has faith, or he either does not know how faith works. So your crisis is not your crisis. What you consider your problem is not your problem. Your problem is actually that you don't know how to use what you have. Because there is a system of advantage called faith that is already in your spirit that you have not yet put to work. I'm showing you this to let you know how fortified the believer is. And this is why the Bible says through knowledge shall the just be delivered. These are some of the things we should pursue on a daily basis. Every day, learn to know how prayer works and master it. Every day, learn to know how faith works and master it. This is why you listen to preachers. This is why you study the Word of God. This is why you have fellowship with the believer. You are trying to learn how to use what you have. And you have many things in your spirit. You have the right to prayer. You have faith in your spirit. And that's not all. You have wisdom and principles revealed by the Spirit. There's nobody seated here who is a fool. The Bible said the fool say in his heart, there's no God. That means everybody who acknowledges that there is God has wisdom. Nobody, I'm telling you, who is seated here is a fool. We all possess requisite wisdom to live a glorious and enviable life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. See what the Bible said. First Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. It says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." The same way you have redemption, that's how you have wisdom. And your wisdom is not just something you read in a book. Your wisdom is a person living on your inside. It's a Christ is made unto you wisdom. That means Christ is your wisdom. Automatically, you are wiser than every ordinary person on earth. The problem is you are not utilizing that wisdom. I showed you already last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 16. It says we have the mind of Christ, so we can judge all things. How can a man who has the mind of Christ struggle with simple problems of life? When Jesus walked on earth, what did he struggle with? They say, "Oh, we have no food for them." He said, "You give them something." They say, "We are in the desert. There's no way we can provide food here." And he said, "No, it's possible." They say, "Well, a young lad has 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring it here." And they brought it to him. And he gave thanks and he multiplied. And he fed at least 5,000 men. Not counting women and children. So this type of wisdom is not, "I know something." It's that I have power to create change. I know something is knowledge. The wisdom we are talking about here is called phronesis. when you study wisdom, there is a level of wisdom called Sophia. It's the ability to accumulate facts. That's what they taught you when you learned philosophy. That's what they taught you when you learned the ways of the world. There's another wisdom called Sonesis. Sonesis is the ability to analyze accumulated facts. That can only give you idea about the problem. And that's the wisdom the world has. But the wisdom of Christ is called Phronesis. It's not just facts accumulated. It's not just facts analyzed. It's the power to create change. So every believer seated here is a problem solver by the instrumentality of wisdom. He doesn't just know that he possesses it, or he doesn't know how to deploy it. This is why you study. And I'm going to take time to show you how to deploy prayer. I'm going to take time to show you how to deploy faith. I'm going to take time to show you how to deploy wisdom. Because this is what will make you truly victorious in life. Number four. We have grace and favor. The sister said, many went for interview. The moment she showed up, even the interviewer lost protocol. You don't tell the person you are interviewing that grace is on your life. That is very poor interviewing. If I'm the one who hired those interviewers, I will sack him. Nobody does that. But you see, there was something on the young lady that made the guy to violate protocol unconsciously. That's what favor does. And that's what every one of us possesses. How many of you read about Esther? In Esther chapter 5, verse 1, verse 2. If you read chapter 4, verse 16, first, Esther told us what will happen to her if she dared what she was about to dare. If you enter when you are not summoned, it's against the law. And those of you who know history, you know that the law of the Medes and the Persians altered not. Nothing changes it. If you violate it, even if you are the son of the king, you will suffer the consequence. That's the honor of the Persian Empire. If the king speaks his law, his word is like the word of a god. So Esther knew, if I do this, I will die. He said, but let's entreat the Lord for something. And what they were looking for is called favor. And in Esther 5 verse 2, Esther entered. The king looked at her. And the Bible said, the king, she found favor before the king. What did the king do? Instead of giving commandment for her to be slaughtered, the king said, come, what do you want? Before she answered, the king said, I will give you. Kings don't talk like that. Because they don't have the right to go back on their word. That was why when the daughter of Herodias was dancing and the king said, anything you want, I will give you. Even if it's half of my kingdom. She said, I want the head of John the Baptist. The Bible said it grieved the king, for he has spoken. And the head of a prophet was cut off. This is to show you the rigidity of the regions we are talking about here. This same king said, whatever you want, I will give you. Before she spoke, he said, even if it is half of my kingdom. That's what favor does. How can you here, who possesses so much grace and favor, be thinking to yourself that you will struggle? See, when people are crying, out of the empathy of Christ, we relate with their sorrows, but we are not crying with them. Because we have a system of exoneration. It's called favor. No matter how bad this country becomes, it won't affect us. When we pray for this country, it's not so that things will work for us. When we pray for this country, it's so that things will work for others while we win them to the kingdom. Somebody may hear and say, forget all those religious people, they are talking. We are not just talking. We are talking by the authority of scripture. He said, my God shall supply all your needs, not according to the government of your country. He said, according to his riches, according to his government. That's why he said, cast thy sins in the morning. In the evening, withhold not thy hand. He said, give a portion to seven. Give a portion to eight. You know not what evil will come upon the earth. That means, even if evil comes upon the earth, we are separated. We are exonerated. And it was shown in Egypt. When Egypt was under attack, Goshen was separated. Anywhere we are is God's embassy. So we are not perturbed that things will go wrong with us. No. We are praying so that there will be peace in the land. So that God's agenda can thrive. And so that people can be saved. Not because we are handicapped. But you see, one of the things that makes us survive, regardless of the circumstance, is the consciousness of the favor that we carry.
Listen,
brothers and sisters, if they want to choose two people, you are just praying for the second person that they will add because you are already choosing. Those who are around me, they know. That's the mentality. And we are audacious, we say it. You are coming to a place, they say they need three people. Say, Lord, help two others. I'm not one of them. Because I am choosing in Him. I am a part of the beloved. I was chosen before the foundations of the world. I cannot be rejected here. They say, oh, it's one person they need. You say, oh God, help them to bear the disappointment. Because this is the one person. I don't know the mindset you have, but hear me. There's a way to deploy spiritual things. One of it is your consciousness. Paul was speaking in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, if you say you are dead and risen with Christ, he said, let your affection be on the things above. We think from the heavenly dimension because we belong to that company. I prophesy over someone the favor that breaks protocols, the favor that commands resources, the favor that commands the allegiance of kings. It rests upon you now. See, these things are miraculous. You can't explain them. It's not logical. Look at the children of Israel. They were in bondage for 430 years. So the people already know them and see them as slaves. And suddenly God said to them, I will give you favor before the Egyptians. Exodus 12:36. And he said, you shall spoil the Egyptians. And he now said, go and tell the people to give you their gold. Gold? I was born a slave. I've been a slave all my life. I don't even have the right to eat on the same table with my master. How dare me go to tell him, give me gold? Something has come upon your life. That thing breaks protocol. It's like a spare. It may not make sense, but it will happen. Go, tell them. And the Bible said, the people who were born slaves suddenly walked to their master and said, bring all those your jewelries, the best gold, the best diamond. I need them now. And the master went like turkey and carried all the gold and brought it. They collected it and walked away and walked out of Egypt with it. And nothing happened because favor is a spare. Do you know how much favor is on your life? Everywhere you go, there is the fragrance of favor from your life. That's why nothing you do fails. It can't fail. You have to be taught how to fail. Because you come from a realm where nothing fails. But you must be aware that this thing is on your life. These are the things God has given to us. But we are not maximizing it. Rather, we are going to fight and compete with the world to learn their ways. So they tell the Christian, you have to pay bribe for it to happen. They tell the Christian, you have to compromise. And a Christian is compromising. A Christian that can pray and heaven will move. A Christian that has wisdom that it cannot be denied. A Christian that has favor that can command the heart of kings. That same Christian is compromising. What do you call that kind of person? They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. I have said, ye are gods, because we are the children of the Most High. He said, but you shall fall like one of the princes. Why are they falling? Because they know not. This is why in this kingdom, ignorance is too expensive. You can't afford it. Tell yourself, I'm favored. Favor is my aroma. I have wisdom. I do what no ordinary man can do. I have the power of God on my inside. I rule my world. I'm relevant in my generation. I am of the takeover generation. Give the Lord a shout. Sit down for a moment. Oh. And that's not all. You are anointed with his anointing. Acts 1:8, it says, not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. Sir, there is power on your life. Oh, you don't know. That's why you talk carelessly. There is power. When you talk, things happen. You are not aware. That's why you are not emitting it. You are not aware. That's why you are not stirring it. So when they tell you meditate on scripture, you say, I'm tired. Say fast, you say, I'm tired. Ha! You need power to keep issuing out. Because there's a fountain of power in you. You are the one to make it flow. Jesus said, let your light so shine. That means if you don't let it, it will not shine. The light is there, but you what? Let it shine. Ephesians 3:20, he said, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think, according not to the power in you, the power at work on your inside. There is power in you. You must put it to work. And if you begin to put it to work, you will see how your life will change. Some of the things that happen when we talk casually, sometimes they scare me. I've seen people who are barren 10 years, 20 years, come casually. I say, by this time next year, carry your child. Some of them, I even tell them, I'm coming back next year. I will name your child. And like joke, it happens. Not because I'm an apostle. I'm conscious that there's something on my inside. And it's not on my inside because I'm an apostle. It's on my inside because Christ died for me. Christ was buried for me. Christ rose from the dead for me. And right now, the Holy Ghost lives on my inside. So when I talk, glory issues out. And that's not all. We have the insurance of the name of Jesus. We have the name that is our defense. In Mark 16, verse 17, he said, these signs that follow them that believe in my name. So he gave us the right to use his name. How can you have all of these things and you are disadvantaged? Don't you think the angels are shocked when they see you fail? They say, this guy has the right to prayer. This guy has the right to wisdom and principles of the kingdom. This guy has favor on his life. This guy has the anointing of God on his life. This guy has faith in his spirit. This guy has the anointing of God on his life. This guy has the right to use the name of Jesus. How can he fail? Please hear me. The last failure you experience is the last you will ever have. The last oppression you suffer is the last you will ever suffer. I decree and declare upon the authority of Scripture, from today, step into the overcoming realm of life. Step into the realm of dominion. Step into the realm of victory. In the name of Jesus. Sit down for a moment. Now, all of these things I've itemized are weapons that God has given to us. But they have protocols. But you see, what you want to look at tonight is thanksgiving. Of all of these things I've mentioned, thanksgiving excels all of them. In the realm of God, the two most powerful forces are mercy and thanksgiving. Mercy flows from God's realm unconditionally, and thanksgiving brings God's presence into the camp of his people. So, if you don't know anything, know these three things. Number one, know the mercy of God. I tell my people here, there are three prayers that everybody must pray. And if you can, pray daily. Lord, have mercy on me. Number two, Lord, help me. Number three, Lord, thank you. If you know these three prayers and you pray them, you can never be defeated. The excellency of thanksgiving is that any weapon you use, you must add thanksgiving to it. If you pray and answers come, you must thank God. If you apply wisdom and answers come, you must thank God. If you use faith and answers come, you must thank God. If you use prayer and answers come, you must thank God. If you use the anointing and answers come, you must thank God. If you use the name of Jesus and answers come, you must thank God. And hear me, as far as thanksgiving is concerned, you don't even thank God when answers come. You thank God before answers come. Because the thanksgiving is the actual provoker of the manifestation. That's why everybody must know how to thank God. And that's why tonight, I want to show you four scriptures that will help you get to know thanksgiving and it becomes a reality in your life. See, the problem we have is that spiritual things are not real to us. So even when we read it from the scripture, it's like story of what happened to other people. And the Bible said in Romans 15:4, it said the things that were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. These things are not stories. Peter said, we have not believed cunningly devised fables when we spoke unto you about the coming king. He said we were eyewitnesses of the transfiguration. Yet, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That means no visionary experience compares to it is written. So when you read it is written, it means heaven and earth can pass away, but not one jot or tittle of it is written we say. But many, when they hear these things, they dump it as one of the things they've heard, and they don't know that therein is the power of God. That is the undoing of many Christians. And so tonight, I say I won't quote it. I will read 4 chapters of scripture so that you will see how hopeless situations were turned around through thanksgiving. At least God will help the reading of those chapters to make these things become real to you. So that when you thank God with deliberateness, you thank God with expectation, and you thank God with a measure of assurance that it is done. Glory to God. Let's read the Bible. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1 to 26. Can I have a reader? If I start reading, I will see too many things. The problem with scripture is when you are reading, things are now coming. Come and carry this microphone. Anybody who reads well. I need a voice with authority. Somebody who reads loud and heavy. Hold.
It came on to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came and against Jehoshaphat to battle.
Go on, you are reading to verse 23.
Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude.
Point number one. What was coming against him?
A great
multitude. I'm trying to show you how hopeless. Because you are reading Bible, you are reading fast. If God helps, put yourself in the situation. That's what we are trying to do. A great multitude was coming against him. Go on.
Against thee from beyond the sea on the side, Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon-Tamar, which Engedi.
Continue.
And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord.
Point number two. Jehoshaphat did what?
Feared.
I'm showing you how the circumstance deteriorated. Number one, multitude was coming. He compared it with his soldiers. What was the natural response? Fear. The same way you fear. Go on.
And proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah.
He went to seek the Lord. The same way you too will seek God. I'm showing you. Because some of you start the process, but you don't end it. He took a fast. He prayed and sought the Lord. But he didn't stop there. Continue.
And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord.
Corporate prayer. Lord, help us.
And even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven?
Are you seeing prophetic prayers? So there is intelligence. I don't have time. This scripture is pregnant, but it's not the night for the scripture. The Bible said they stood in the court. So what they were doing was legalistic, spiritual legalism. And then see the part of prayer that he was doing. He began to invoke the faithfulness of God and the covenants that he had with the fathers. Proceed.
And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, would this drive out of the inhabitants of this land?
Are you seeing the indictment that this man is putting on God? This is to let you know that the guy doing business here has priesthood intelligence. He's invoking on his faithfulness to the fathers, the covenants to the fathers, even the majesty of God was brought to ransom. And then, God's obligation to them as father. So there was superior intelligence going on here. But I'm showing you where the tiebreaker is. Proceed.
Before thy people Israel, and givest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever, and they dwell therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir.
How many nations?
Three
against one. Children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Proceed.
Whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not.
When Israel came out of Egypt and were crushing nations, he said, you didn't let us destroy these nations. Now they've risen against us.
Behold, I say, how they reward us to come cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company.
This is honest analysis. When we checked, we have no might to fight them. So this is a hopeless situation. If we dare to go for this battle, we are finished. We have no might against them. Proceed.
That cometh against us, neither know we what to do.
We don't even know how to begin this battle. It's a hopeless situation.
But our eyes are upon thee.
And our eyes are upon thee.
And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children.
The matter had to involve the whole community. If you don't pity us, at least look at the next generation. The children are here. They are innocent. If you don't consider the covenant you had with Abraham, look at these ones. At least let mercy prevail.
Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the
fear. The fear went to heaven. God picked the fear. It was that strong.
Be not afraid or dismayed by the reason of this great multitude.
Even God acknowledged that the multitude was quite great.
But the battle is not yours, but God's.
Proceed.
Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they came up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them.
Prophetic activated.
Ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in the battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you.
One instruction given to them, what? Stand still. I will show you how they stood still. That means everything God is promising will not happen unless as you stand still. That's the condition for victory. That was the strategy God gave them. Now, see what has happened here. They have invoked the covenant. They have invoked mercy. They have invoked the promises of God. They had invoked everything invocable. Even the prophetic went to work. Priesthood intelligence went to work. But see how the power and the deliverance was activated. Next verse.
And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of Kohathites and of the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established."
That's the popular scripture.
"Believe in his prophets, so shall ye prosper."
Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe in his prophet, so shall ye prosper. How did they translate their faith? Next verse.
And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of his holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever."
The moment they praise God, what began to happen? Go to the next verse.
And when they began,
have you noticed? They prayed, they fasted, they stood before the Lord, they invoked covenant. Everything happened, nothing happened. As they began to praise the Lord, look at what happened.
And when they began to sing and praise the Lord set ambushment.
The Lord set ambushment
against the children of Ammon,
against the children of Moab,
and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten.
You have prayed, you have not added thanksgiving. You have fasted, you have not added thanksgiving. You have done all the prophetic intelligence, you have not added thanksgiving. The Lord will not begin to work except as you begin to praise. Because the highest manifestation of faith is to thank God even before the answer is given. And the moment they did that, the Bible said what? The Lord went to work. He set ambushment and the people were smitten. When they finished the battle, they named that place the Valley of Baraka. Because they understood a secret that was never revealed until that time. I'm telling you, listen, we do many things without thanksgiving. That's why we don't get the kind of results we are looking for. The Bible said, in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Many Christians don't thank God. We pray naked by 12 midnight. We fast without water. We shout. We petition God. But we never thank God. And when you don't thank God, it means you are waiting for something to happen before you thank Him. You don't truly believe. And for some of us, even when something happens, we don't remember to thank God. Don't you read about the 10 lepers in Luke 17:17-19? When they were healed, only one came back. God knows 90% always forget to say thank you. In every happening you see, only 10% remember to be grateful. This is why God has given thanksgiving to us as a strategy of invincibility in this house. Three nations rose up against one, and the people didn't have one casualty. A battle where you were outnumbered, but you didn't have one casualty. No Israeli soldier died. Not one. The enemy killed themselves. How many of you here is your business about to be destroyed because there's a gang up? How many of you here is your family about to be destroyed because there is gang up? How many of you here is your ministry about to be destroyed because there is gang up? You have prayed, you have fasted, you have done everything. What is remaining is thanksgiving. When you start thanking God, there's confusion in the camp of the enemies, and you will not lose anybody. There will be no casualty. This is what the scripture shows us. And this is not all. Even Jesus deployed thanksgiving. John chapter 6. Let's get another reader. Give the pastors in front here fast. John chapter 6. See what you will do for me. Read verse 1 to 4. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Even he knew this principle, that when the situation becomes hopeless, quickly invoke thanksgiving. When the situation becomes hopeless, quickly invoke thanksgiving. That's the master key for turning situations around. Go ahead, sir.
After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased.
A great multitude followed him. This time they are not coming to fight him. He owes a responsibility to them. Go ahead.
And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near.
Proceed quickly. Okay, just continue to verse 13.
When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip.
Wait. Note the key factors. There was what? A great multitude. Where were they? Was it in the kitchen? Was it in a bread factory? Was it in a hotel? In where? A desert. So you had a great multitude in a desert that you had to feed. Can a situation be more hopeless than that? Go to the next. Go ahead.
Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do.
Jesus asked them, where can we get bread for these people to eat? And the Bible said before he asked, he knew what to do. What is that thing that Jesus knows that we don't know? That thing that turns hopeless situation around, that Jesus knows that you and I don't know, that all our hopeless situation end hopeless. That's what the Bible wants to show you here. Himself knew what to... See, next time when you are in a hopeless situation, stand up, tell yourself, I know what to do. Because if Jesus knew and did it and it worked, it means if you do it, it will work. That's why I said the works that I do, you will do also and greater. Go ahead, sir.
Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little.
200 worth, 200 penny worth. Now, in those days, a penny is actually averagely considered the amount of money you need for your daily bread. So when they say you have a penny, it means you have what to feed for that day. That's basically the ideology, alright? Now, assuming that you need $50 to eat per day, maybe you have a family, you need $50 for your daily meal. And the guy is saying 200 what of that. So you have $50 times 200 is what? That's about $10,000. So he's saying the multitude we have here, $10,000 is not enough for everybody to buy it. Now, what will now be enough for them to eat well? If everybody can have a bite, if you spend, say, $10,000, that means you'll be looking at spending between $500,000 to $1 million for everybody to eat and be satisfied. Now, if you are in Nigeria, $1 million is how much? That's about $1.2 billion or $1.3 billion. That's what we need to build a church now. Lord, we know what to do. So the money they were trying to get, the value they were trying to generate in a desert, in one service. See, you, people don't know the dimensions of power that Jesus manifested. They see the money Jesus was going to generate in one service, about 1.3 billion naira in one service, and that is for food, not for other things. But what was the key? Are you seeing why we are struggling? Are you seeing why we can't change hopeless situations? Because we don't know what to do. Proceed, sir.
Philip answered him. Okay, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which had 5 belly loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?
All we have here is nothing compared to the challenge we want to surmount. What you have is enough, sir. All you need to do is to add secrets. And one of the secrets is what Jesus is about to show you. I know you need to pay house rent, and it's 1 million naira. It's 4 million naira. And all you have in your account is 30,000. This is what you need to add to that 30,000. The 30,000 is enough, but there is something you must add to it. I know you need to build a house, and all you have is 20,000, and the worth of the house is 20 million. That 20,000 is enough. This is what you need to add. Go ahead, let's see what Jesus
said. Jesus said, make the men sit down.
Oh now, my God. He was in control. There's no need to panic. It's not panic. That's why I said, you can't add 1 cubit to the stature of your hair by worrying. Worry does not add to the, does not solve the problem. He adds to the problem. Tell them to sit down. We are in charge of the situation. Go ahead, sir.
Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000.
If they were cows, it would have been good enough. But do you see how, do you see the irony of life? What you need is what you don't have. The one you don't need is everywhere. But there is a secret that can amplify what you are looking for.
And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks.
And Jesus took the loaves. What other thing did Jesus do? Only I want to pay rent. I have 30,000, and you take the 30,000. My kidney is failing me. They say I need dialysis, and all I have is 2,000, and you take the 2,000. Oh, I want to build. All I have is 15,000, and you take the 15,000. Oh, they are about to push us out of our current venue. Church has nowhere to go. All we have is 50,000, and you take the 50,000. He said, and Jesus took the loaves. What did Jesus do? If Jesus disappeared, would have said he did something that is divine. If Jesus spoke in an unknown language, would have said he mobilized an angel. He kept everything plain so that every one of us can do the same. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed the same 5 loaves, the same 2 fish. Nothing else was done. After he gave thanks, he distributed the same 5 loaves, the same 2 fish. And what happened? When they distributed it, the Bible said all of them were filled. And he said unto his disciples, gather all the fragments, let nothing be wasted. And when they gathered it, they had 12 baskets. Where did the extra come from? Do you now see that that thing that you say is not enough is actually more than enough? You just need it to pass through a mystery called thanksgiving. The moment that thing passes through thanksgiving, that thing that was not enough can become more than enough. Listen, this is why we are called Christians. We don't live only by the principles of the world. We live in a realm beyond universal principles. These are the things that give us advantage. And you tell a Christian, give thanks, he's casual about it. He doesn't prepare for it. How can your life become a mystery? How can you turn hopeless situations around? I read one more scripture for you. Acts 16, from verse 16 to 25. Give another person the mic. See, let this thing become real to you. Don't read the Bible in a hurry. A case of destruction turned around. A case of lack turned around by the same principle. Does it not occur to you that your advantage is tied there? Go ahead, sir.
And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us.
That was Paul narrating the story.
Which brought her master's much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city.
Are you saying the light? Are these things not looking to you like real life situations? The first situation, people ganged up to destroy them. The second situation was a situation of financial lack. This one is a situation where men rise up against your calling and your business, and they are heaping lies against you. And they brought a magistrate, and before Paul could speak, they already put him in the place of disadvantage. He's a Jew, he's not a Roman, so he doesn't have the right to talk here. Proceed, sir.
And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes.
No trials. Why? Because they are not Romans, so they don't qualify. Meanwhile, they didn't know that Paul had a Roman birthright, and Paul didn't want to invoke it because he knew there was something superior. See, most of us build our confidence on our natural advantage. I know the governor. I know the senator. I know this. All of those things are good. I taught you last week. There is a secret disciple of Jesus that had the right to bring a tomb. But that's not your first point of call. Paul didn't start quarreling, I am a Roman, I have the right. He allowed them to do what they thought they could do first, because he knew something superior to his natural advantage. The magistrate, go ahead.
And commanded to beat them.
They were beaten publicly, their clothes torn and disgraced. And that was not all. Next verse.
And when they had laid many stripes upon them,
the stripes were many,
they cast them into prison.
They cast them into prison,
charging the jailer, to keep them safely.
Now, have you not been there before? Everything turned against you. You are disgraced. You are oppressed. And you are in prison. And it looks as if there's nothing you can do. But these guys knew something. The same thing Jesus knows. The same thing that Jehoshaphat knows. They knew it. These are happening in different covenants, among different people, in different situations, to let you know that this reality has no regard for who is practicing it. Anybody who does it will get the answer. Next verse, please. Go ahead.
And who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks.
They didn't put them in the outer prison. They put them in the inner prison. And in the inner prison, they still chained them. That is actual bondage. Highest level bondage. Proceed, sir.
And at midnight.
At midnight.
Paul and Silas
Paul
prayed.
And Silas. Prayed. They didn't call the senator. It's not wrong to call him if you know him. They didn't call the governor. It's not wrong to call him if you know him. But they knew something superior to everything natural. They prayed. And
sang praises.
And sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. You are the one who think Thanksgiving is when you are happy. They were flogged. They were injured. They were in prison. They were hopeless. So what we are talking about here is not an emotional thing. It's a weapon of war. It's conquering your battles in the ground style. So you can be crying and singing and dancing. Because what you are doing is not emotional. You are mobilizing heavenly forces. And what happened? Verse 26.
And suddenly, there was a great earthquake.
Somebody suddenly will happen now. As they prayed God and danced, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly, that's why I tell you people, maybe you don't know what you are engaging. There are some of you, when they are thanking God, they are doing like this. Even the person by your side cannot hear you. You don't know. If you want to deal with foundations, there are certain kind of praises that can do it. That's why somebody sang, he said, No, be say I decrease. Now my God, I pray. You may misunderstand it because you don't know the magnitude of my warfare. He said, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. The foundation of the prison you have been to, it will shake tonight. He said, and immediately, not later, the doors were opened and every band was loosed. I decree over you, as you press up tonight, every door shut against you will open on their own accord. Every chain on your life will break on their own accord. Be chain of sickness, be chain of poverty, be chain of stagnation. As you press door, they break tonight in the name of Jesus. Are you ready to thank God? Are you ready to praise God? Does this thing make sense to you? Hopeless situations are turned around on the altar of thanksgiving. It doesn't matter who has risen against you. The ratio, modestly speaking, can be 3:1. It doesn't matter. Give thanks. And see how your enemies will kill themselves with their might. It doesn't matter the lack you are suffering. What you have is not enough for you to even have a bite. Thank God. It doesn't matter the fortress that the devil kept you in. You see some people, one person, kidney problem, liver problem, lungs problem, skin problem, blood problem. And then you are wondering, how are you alive? Everything that makes him alive, the devil is attacking it. You see some people, they are owing 12 banks. The thing becomes so bad, they borrow from A, pay B, borrow from B, pay C, borrow from C, pay D. At the end of the day, there is residual in A, B, C. Don't worry. Those debts can be wiped off. Those prisons can open. Those handcuffs can fail. What you need to do, in addition to deploying the wisdom of God, is to give thanks. Let nothing allow you to be hopeless. There is no such thing as hopeless situation, because thanksgiving can turn every hopeless situation around. I know there was a billionaire who asked me to pray for him. The debt people are owing him alone was over $200 billion. Because his oil company, somebody took it over. Somebody. This guy had turnover in over $500 billion a year. Because he runs an oil company. There was first of all a gang up at the federal government. They jailed him in a country. God intervened. He was released. When he returned, the person that was in charge of his business changed all the documents on the business and took over his oil company. As if that is not enough, other contracts that he was supposed to run, somebody collected the projects. Because he had his people who are signatory to his account, collected all the projects and didn't execute some of them. So debt all over. When I looked at him, I said, sir, there's no prophetic prayer I can pray for this one. Let's just go and thank God. Let's sing and dance. Because this one is like the battle of Jehoshaphat. You can pray fast, prophesy, it may not work. Even the oil wells alone, my heart began to shake. When he called the figure, I said, wait. Is it 1,000 you are calling? He said, no, I'm saying billion. Billion. I don't have one. My friend can't carry this. That was when I turned to myself and I say, this country, people have money. If one person is commanding this kind of wealth, how will the thing go around? That's why you need some mysteries. You need some mysteries. The money that some individual have is the money that 20 million people should have. You need some powers. And one of those powers is the power of thanksgiving. Can we thank God tonight? Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have hopeless situations you want to turn around? I don't have time to read scriptures anymore. But I've taught you before. 6 ways to thank God. I said number 1 is with a heart of gratitude. Before you start singing, be grateful to God here first in your heart. In Psalm 116 verse 12, it says, what shall I render to the Lord for his benefit towards me. The heart was grateful. In Psalm 103 verse 2, it said, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not his benefit. If your heart is not grateful, your singing will not be wealthy. Number two, I said, it's utterances of praise. Tell God something by yourself. See, some people, when we are singing and dancing, they are doing like this. The moment you say, stop the instruments, you will discover nobody is talking. Don't just nod your head. Follow the song, sing it. Say it. And sometimes, if the singer is distracted, because things, sometimes they get distracted, they are just saying, waving handkerchief, jump, leave that person, turn to the wall, and say, Father, thank you for my life. Thank you for delivering me from accident. Let the distracted music minister not make you lose your thanksgiving. Say things to God. Say them. Words matter in the realm of God. In Hebrews 13:15, it said, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In Psalm 105, verse 1 and 2, he said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds amongst the people. Make it known. Declare it. Psalm 96, verse 3 says, declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders amongst all people. Let there be all trances. As we begin to sing, don't nod, sing the song. Number three, how do you give thanks? You give thanks by presenting gifts to God. Present something to the Lord and let it be your best. Psalm 96, verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Malachi 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathens, saith the Lord. Number four, how do you give thanks? By dancing and singing. Psalm 69 verse 30, I will praise the name of the Lord with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 149 verse 3, let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto his name with timbrels and harp. Praise him by dancing, by singing. Number 5, how do you give thanks? You give thanks by committing your life in service. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrained us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, them that live no longer live for themselves, but they live for him that died for them. That's how you give thanks. Before you start dancing, look inward. What has God done for you? I was sharing with my brother, Pastor Godwin, a few days ago, and we said, can you imagine? In 3 years, we have started the work. This work is already in 6 nations. Every week we spend in millions. Where the money come from, sir? God knows, we don't know. He will go and touch people who are sleeping, wake up and give. Every day. We don't know where the money is coming from. We spend in millions. From the logistics of where we are doing service, to the logistics of publicity, to the logistics of transport, all of them are in millions. We are running our own TV channel. 24 hours. Thousands of dollars. Not to talk of crusades, outreaches. We run medical outreach. We run orphanage outreaches. We run crusades. Millions. Every week. We don't know where the money is coming from. And as if that's not enough. Even in my personal life, in 3 years, married with 2 sons. When I look up, I say, God, I don't need a preacher. You are good. My heart is grateful. I see it. Check yourself. Find out what he has done for you. Now, these are the things you know. The Bible said, 1,000 shall fall by your right. 10,000 by your side. 10,000 by your right hand. He said, they shall not come near you. That means the things you don't know every day is a minimum of 11,000. The one you know is already overwhelming you. How about the one you don't know? So you check your heart and count your blessings so that you'll be grateful. And then when you are grateful, say it. Don't keep quiet. And then when there's an opportunity to dance, dance like a grateful soul. And then when there's an opportunity to give an offering, give your best. And if there's an opportunity to serve, plug your head inside. That's how you thank God. Are you ready? Where's the E? When you see me dance, I dance like a winner, man. Come on! Do we have grateful hearts here tonight? Give the Lord a shout! Those of you watching me from home, go to your sitting room. If you have a Bluetooth speaker, connect the service. It's time for us to do some dancing. Before we begin to give, let's dance for 10 minutes before we give. Somebody scream! Give us volume now!
When you see me dance, I dance like a winner.
I go dance for my God, yeah. Somebody celebrate. What? Give it. Give it. Give it. Oh. Hey. Everybody get.
Yeah. voice, yes, you sang along for the people in you. Set me up and get me from falling. Now my life is such a brand new. Oh, I let's celebrate. All the way, we go.
Thank you.
I walk in victory. I move from glory to glory. Give the Lord the joy. Now, hear me. Every one of you trusting God for the fruit of the womb or productivity, fruitfulness in your businesses or your careers, I decree and declare right now the power for fruitfulness, the power for productivity, it rests upon you now. Hear the word of the Lord. Anything dead in your life, anything hopeless in your life, in this atmosphere of thanksgiving, I decree and declare there is a turnaround now. There is restoration now. In the name of Jesus, every chain of affliction, it doesn't matter the prison the devil has put you. For some of you, it's health prison. For some of you, it's poverty prison. For some of you, it's outright stagnation. In the name of Jesus the Lord, whose name we have glorified tonight, I decree and declare, let the foundation of those prisons shatter. Let the chains break. Step into vitality now. I command cancer to go. I command blood infirmities to go. Liver infirmity be healed. Lungs infirmity be healed. Kidney infirmity be healed. Eye conditions be healed. Ear conditions be healed. Muscle conditions be healed. Arthritis be gone. From the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, receive your freedom now. Step into your healing now. Receive your miracles now. In the name of Jesus. Some of you have suffered ancestral patterns, different kinds of transgenerational sicknesses and transgenerational iniquities. Some is madness. Some are wounds that never get healed. Some of you are terrible kind of sins that you can't come out from. Now I decree, the same angel that descended and the foundation of the prison was broken. In the name of Jesus, let that operation begin in your life now. Every ancestral sickness, transgenerational sickness, I command the yoke lifted off your shoulders now. Every sin that has besetting you, I command them to break now. In the name of Jesus. Some of us have been taught to know causes, transgenerational causes, transgenerational failure, and that's all we have experienced. Now you have come into the atmosphere of praise. I decree transgenerational blessings on your life. Begin to step into things that you didn't work for. Jesus said, others have labored, you have come into the harvest. I decree, step into the harvest that you didn't labor for now. I proclaim transgenerational favor on your life. I proclaim transgenerational enlargement on your life. In the name of Jesus. The Lord is telling me now, most of you, old afflictions are not just gone, but you are beginning to give birth to new possibilities. And so the capacity to birth global visions, global influences, global possibilities, in the name of Jesus the Lord, let it rest upon you now. Your business becomes global. Your calling becomes global. Your gifting becomes global. Your blessings become global. Become a joy. direction. In the name of Jesus. Giftings have been activated. Some of you, things have been stolen from you. From your giftings, to your graces, to your relationships, to your assets. Even your name is under attack. Now I decree, everything stolen from you, it is restored sevenfold. It is restored sevenfold. Can you lift your hands for 1 minute? Just set your heart on Jesus now. There's an anointing about to come upon some of you here. It's the finisher's anointing. The Lord is telling me you will not just start. He's telling me you will finish. And you will hand over what you have done to your next generation. There is a minister's anointing for enlargement. And there is a finisher's anointing for completion. Every one of you that comes under patterns where nothing is ever completed. You start 1,000 things, no one is finished. And even the one you focus on is going nowhere. Now let this grace come upon you. Let this grace come upon you. Ushers, help me now. Help me now. This is the time. Help them. God Most High, you are Jesus Christ, El Elyon of Israel, El Elyon, you are God Most High, you are Jesus Christ. I've seen somebody developing wings to fly, the wings of the Spirit. You are mounting up with wings like the eagles. Wherever you are, carry that flight now. Step into that realm. Help them, help them, help them. The flight of the Spirit. The flight of the Spirit. It said, and the Spirit of the Lord took me by the lock of my hair. Ascensions in the Spirit. Unbound online. El Elyon of Israel. Thank you, Lord. Ushers, can you bring these people under the anointing here for me? The Lord is talking to me now. There is the prophetic gift. There is the prophetic office. And there's the prophetic life. There are those who have the ability to prophesy. They are not prophets. And there are those who are prophets. That's why they prophesy. And there are those who, they don't even have the gift to prophesy. They are not prophets. But things are happening in their life according to scrolls. Even they don't know how. Their life manifestation is the prophetic. Things that happen to their life is the message, the prophetic message. The life they live is the prophetic. God can use them as a sign to a generation. God can use them as a sign to a people. But they live by the prophetic energy. I'm seeing many of you step into the prophetic corridor. Your life will become a parable to your generation. Wherever you are standing now, it can be in the area of wealth. It can be in the area of ministry. It can be in the area of influence. In the name of Jesus, I release that grace upon you. Let's receive Prophet Bakare to make some declarations quickly. When we enter the prophetic corridors, let's have prophets speak. Please lift your hands toward heaven. Don't be distracted. Hear me. I sense a heavy unction about to puncture here aggressively. But I want a prophet to do it. So that what will come upon you will have a prophetic signature. As it begins to make decrees, please be sensitive. Some of it will come on you like a whirlwind. Some of it will come on you like fire. Some of of this will come on you like a mantle, descend upon you. Lift your hands and tell the Lord you are ready.
Who has chief in the spirit to hold the fort for entire bloodlines so that the enemy cannot invade it.
My God.
Lift your hands. There's a watchmanship. There's a realm for the watchmanship of entire ministry and entire households that's been released. I see men called up into high towers as watchers for their household. Yes, that's it. Receive it. It's a flow. It's an anointing. It's released. You are being caught up now in the spirit. As we are praying, some of you are having open visions. You are having open visions right now. Take it. Come to your power. Oh, watchman. What about the night? Oh, prophet. What about the gates? Take it now. The realm of watchmanship. It's released. The discerning dimension. It's released. The oracle dimension. It's released. It's released. It's released. It's released. You are summoned as the water of your household. You have been summoned. Yes, that's the Lord. You have been summoned as the water for your household. Come to your motivation. Come to your motivation. We call you. We blow the silver trumpet in the spirit. And we ask God anointing that we need. They are loose.
Help them for the seas.
Loose. I see the number of secrets. financial secrets are being numbered. They are being numbered. They are being measured. Secrets for financial fortune. And I prophesy as I have commanded. Dimensions of wealth. Nobody in your household ever reached. Step into it right now. Step into it right now. May the kingdom go forward by your hands. In the name of Jesus, if you believe that that realm is on you, you are going to shout seven powerful hallelujahs. Are you ready?
Yes,
and your giant powers will be released, and you will see both miracle money and money miracles playing out in your life. Are you ready? Everybody shout hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Number two, shout hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Of your life is judged tonight. As you walk out of this place, you walk out an overcomer. In the name of Jesus Christ, please be conscious from this week. Testimonies of healings and miracles will happen in your body and in the bodies of your loved ones. Testimonies of open doors, strange open doors, will happen to you. Testimonies of divine favor, especially as it has to do with financial fortune, will happen to you from this week. In the name of Jesus, I decree over you, you are the blessed of the Lord. And your life will be a witness to that reality. So let it be written. So let it be established. Somebody give the Lord a shout. Thank you, Father. Give you glory. Help those under the anointing. Those who have not recovered, leave them. Those who have not recovered, leave them. Just cover them so the dignity is sustained. Don't pull them up. Leave them. Leave them under that function. God is still downloading things. Glory to God. Glory to God. You may be seated. In another 3 minutes, we are out of here. Have you been blessed? If you are blessed, give the Lord a shout.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins, He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations. You are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.